amen, amen. Come on, if you're in the chat, go ahead, say amen in the chat. I'm looking right at the chat. Go ahead, say amen, amen, amen. I want to draw your attention back to Genesis, okay? Every week we're kind of going to go back to Genesis because this entire concept for the entire sermon series is really rooted in Genesis. And I got to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, because you may be under the assumption that when God makes Eden, when God makes creation, that the creation is perfect. But the Bible doesn't say that the creation is perfect. The Bible says that the creation is good. And by perfect, perfect means complete. Perfect means that it's done. And it's clear that the creation is not done because Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 tells us something that I think is very, very important. We can put it up on the screens. I'm going to read it from my iPad. I'm fancy. I'm trying to do, you know, trying to preach from my iPad. It says this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth and there was no man to work the ground. So if you have had this thought that Eden was just a place of vacation and chilling and hanging out, and Adam and Eve was just walking around butt naked, not doing nothing, then I've got news for you that that is not what is happening in the Garden of Eden. Homeboy Adam has a job. He's got work to do. The animals don't have a name. There's no shrub because there's no man to work it. God puts Adam in the creation not to spoil him, but to train him on how to be a gardener, how to cultivate stuff, how to take trees and make a table, how to take raw ingredients and cultivate a life out of it. And I want to tell you something, that if you think that God is just going to Amazon Prime blessing into your life, you have not read your Bible. At some point, you are going to have to roll up your sleeves, get some gardening tools out, and begin to cultivate every raw ingredient that God has placed in your garden. When you look around at your garden, what do you see? Because I'll tell you what I see. I see potential. I see stuff that I can invest in. I see things that require my faith. And Adam is placed in the garden. And in Genesis 2 verse 5 lets us know, hey, there's no shrub that appeared on the earth for two reasons. There's no rain and there's no man to, come on, work, work, work. If you think that Adam is in Eden, I don't know, on his tent chair, on his lawn chair, hanging out, getting a tan, I got news for you. Eden is a place of work, and it's a place where his work is not wasted. See, for a lot of us, we have negative connotations when it comes to work, because you can do a lot of work and not be productive. You can do a lot of work and not generate any wealth. You can do a lot of work and it feels like you're on a treadmill and not actually accomplishing anything. The thing that makes Eden different is not that there's a lack of work, but there's always produce, productivity for everything that Adam is doing. The output matches the input. He begins to use his mind and his intellect and his creativity and his work ethic, and he begins to cultivate something. See, this is the reason that in John chapter 20, verse 13, I'll read it to you, John chapter 20, verse 13, Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb to find Jesus. Jesus has been resurrected, and I'll read from verse 13. It says, they ask, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. I get how what she thinks about Jesus. I need you to see this. He asked her, woman, so I need you to remember this, okay? This is just like the story when Jesus turns the water into wine. Whenever he calls somebody woman, he needs us to think about Genesis, okay? He wants us to remember the first woman. So whenever Jesus uses the words woman, it's a clue, it's a breadcrumb, so that we can go back to Genesis and actually see what it is that God is doing, that Jesus is doing. So he says woman, not to disrespect Mary when he's turning water into wine, and not to disrespect Mary Magdalene here in John chapter 20. Two instances where Jesus says woman, and it's to alert us back to Genesis chapter 1. He says this, who is it that you're looking for? Who? Thinking he was the gardener. That's right. She said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. Mary Magdalene is 100% right. She thinks she's wrong, but she hit the nail on the head. Jesus is resurrected in a garden just like Eden. Why? To show us he is a gardener. He's got his sleeves rolled up. He is ready to get to work. He is ready to plant peace in your soul. He's ready to redeem you. He is ready to work with what you bring him. I got to give you more context, right? Because I got to read Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 to you. I came with the whole Bible tonight. I want to teach you more than I want to preach at you. I need you to get this, okay? Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. It says this. Now, this is talking about David, how David begins to, he's anointed to be king, but he's on the run because Saul is trying to kill him. And David begins to gather people, and he begins to form a nation while he's on the run. And he begins to form leaders. And what does it say? Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became commander over them, and they were with him about 400 men. I want to go straight to Matthew chapter 4, because Matthew chapter 4 gives us a New Testament version of what's happening in Samuel chapter 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, it says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, demon-possessed people, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I want to show you something from Samuel and from Matthew, that when good leaders start trying to do something great, they don't get the best kind of people. Oh, no. Good leaders understand that they're gardeners. So David, when he's ready to repair Israel, he doesn't go get the intellectual people or the educated people or the smart people. No, he understands that like Adam, God doesn't give you anything in finished form. So the kind of people that are attracted to him are broken people, distressed people, people in debt. And a good leader knows how to put a hand on somebody who's broken and draw greatness out of them. Baby, your best employees are not going to be recruited. Your best employees are going to be developed. Until you put your hand on them, they are not going to be fruitful for your company. Your wife, the best wives, they're not found. The best wives are created. The more you tell her she's beautiful, that's when the beauty of the Lord begins to rest on her. Hey, if you're not ready to roll up your sleeves and get to work, then you're not ready for Eden. Eden is the place where like David, like Jesus, like Adam, you begin to draw all types of people to you. What does Matthew chapter 4 tell us? That Jesus, he doesn't go to the top synagogues to find all the best Pharisees or Sadducees. No. What kind of people are attracted to Jesus? Broken people, sick people, demon-possessed people. And Jesus takes a bunch of uneducated fishermen and turns them into the kind of men who turn the world upside down because Jesus is a gardener. I got to tell you about Mary Magdalene because the Bible says that Mary Magdalene was so bent out of shape that she had 7 demons in her when Jesus got a hold of her. Can I tell you something? Jesus is not afraid or scared of your thorns. He's not scared or afraid of your rocky ground. He's not scared of your bitterness or your addiction or your issues. Jesus is ready to roll up his sleeves and get to work on you. And I wonder if there's anybody in the chat that can look back over their life and begin to say, oh, he's put his hand on me. I barely recognize myself because of how much Jesus has worked on me. No, I got to preach happy. I got to preach this to you. Here we go. Some of y'all, you're going to get excited. Jesus is a gardener. And so this is why Jesus is always telling parables about sowing seed and there's wheat and there's weeds. And you know, I'm grateful because there's a lot of people, Pastor Tyrus, that maybe 10, 15 years ago, they saw Manny Arango. I was 22, 21 years old, you know what I'm saying? And my offstage character hadn't yet caught up to my onstage gift. And see, if Jesus wasn't in charge, had they been in charge of my destiny, they would have mistaken me for a weed when God had called me to be wheat. This is why you got to be careful with judging people. At some point, God will elevate somebody just to prove that your discernment ain't always right. At some point, God will begin to elevate people that you think should be plucked up and weeded out. Be careful before you become a judgmental Christian, because judgmental Christians will always weed out the wrong people. Will always weed people out that should be left in. And I love this. What does the Bible say? We got to go back to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to bring you to verse 37. It says this: who are the harvesters? Guess what? The harvesters ain't you. We got too many Christians who want to be weed police. You ain't the weed police. You don't know who's weeds, and you don't know who's fruitful. You have no idea whether or not somebody is going to bear 30, 60, and 100-fold, or whether or not somebody is going to get weeded out by God. When Matthew 13 begins to progress, Jesus lets the disciples know who the harvesters are. And he says the harvesters that will separate the weeds from the wheat, those are angels. Not you on Facebook, not you on Instagram, not you upset with people because their gift is better than their character. Not you. You don't get to disqualify anybody. Oh, come on, I need an amen, because there are some of us, had the deacons been in charge, you wouldn't be a pastor right now. Had the elders been in charge, you wouldn't be a worship leader right now. Had people been the people, had people had the last word about your destiny, you wouldn't be where you are. But God. God rolled up his sleeves. Oh, God said, don't you dare weed her out. Don't you dare weed him out. Don't you dare look at his outfitter or his, no. Don't you dare. Man looks at outward appearance. I am the one who looks at the heart. And I am grateful that when God saw what people had to say about me, he went, ooh, I'm going to prove all these doubters wrong. I'm going to prove people wrong. Oh, I'm going to put my hand on Manny Arango's life. I'm going to get glory out of Manny Arango's life. And I'm going to shut some people up with this little dude right here from Boston, Massachusetts. Okay, come on. Let's keep moving. If this is helpful, let me know in the chat. Come on. Okay. Whenever Christians are more focused on the weeds than they are what God is doing, it means two things. They're either distracted or bored. And maybe you're the kind of person who, you love picking out flaws in other people. You love pointing out the weeds. You love pointing out how that person don't got it and that person shouldn't be on stage and that person, I don't know about them. Can I tell you something? Whenever Christians are talking about the weeds versus the fruit, it means that they're not busy sowing seed. So I need you to get this. I'm so busy sowing seed, I have no idea what weeds is growing in somebody else's backyard. I have no clue. I am clueless to the weeds that are growing in your yard because I'm so busy sowing seed in my life, sowing seed in other people's lives, sowing seed in my community. And Christians gotta be focused on the seed we're sowing, not the weeds we're hating on. At some point, you've got to be so busy sowing seed that you forget that there's weeds growing around. You don't got no time to get on Facebook and argue with people about nothing. You don't got no time to correct people's theology. No. Get out of here with that. You're not the weed police. You don't know what's in nobody's heart. And at some point, you are going to have to grab your bag of seed instead of looking at the weeds that are growing in other people's lives. And I'm gonna give you five types of seed that everybody has. Five types of seed that everybody has. All right, I'm gonna give them to you all at once because there's no chance that we're gonna get through all five. We may, come on, pray. Give me the prayer hands emojis. Give me the prayer, come on, pray for Pastor Manny. We're gonna try to get through all five, okay? We're gonna try to get through all five. Let's see. Come on, I see somebody said, come on, too busy. Amen, right. Prayer hands emojis. I see prayer hands emojis. Oh, come on. I'm looking at the chat. I see prayer hands emojis. All right, come on. Kayla, thank you for the prayer hands emojis. We got Rain, thank you for the prayer hands emojis. All right, come on. I'm going to give you all five, and then we're going to go through, and I'm going to teach on each one. Five types of seed that everyone has. Come on, five types of seed that everyone has. Because maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I don't have any seed. I wish I could sow, but I don't have any seed. And I'm going to give you five kinds of seed that every single person on this live right now has. Anyone who's going to watch this recording later, you have all five of these seeds. Come on. Number one, your words. Your words. Every single person talks. Everybody. You got words. And every single time you speak words, you are sowing seed. And every single time you are hearing someone talk, you are becoming ground. And for some of us, the reason that weeds are growing in your life is because you have kept listening to the wrong people. At some point, you're going to have to get away from people who are sowing seeds of doubt, sowing seeds of insecurity, sowing seeds of fear, sowing seeds that are not compatible with the fruit that God wants to grow in your life. You are going to have to take dominion and authority over your ear gates and stop listening to everybody. Okay, number one, words. Number two, time. Everyone has time. You have 24 hours in a day. Hopefully you sleep for 8. Hopefully you work for 8. That leaves 8 hours of time to do all kinds of things. Every single person has time. The first kind of seed that every person has is words. The second kind of seed that everybody has is time. Here's the third kind of seed. Everybody has it. It's called faith. Every single person has the seed of faith. And you are either sowing it, or you are wasting it, or you are hoarding it. But every single person has the seed of faith. And Jesus asked this great question to his disciples one time when they were in the middle of the storm. He said, where is your faith? I want to ask you that question tonight. Where is your faith? Maybe you got a lot of faith, but your faith is in your boyfriend. Maybe you got a lot of faith, but your faith is in your pastor. Maybe you got a lot of faith, but your faith is in the government. Maybe you got a lot of faith, but your faith is in your degree. Maybe you got a lot of faith, but your faith is in the wrong place. There's nothing wrong with believing in people, but I don't put my faith in people. I put my faith in the one person who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We got a lot of people talking about church hurt, and the reason you got church hurt is because the people at church became an idol in your life. And at some point, you're going to have to realize that to have God-like expectations of a human is idolatry. There is no pastor, there is no deacon, there is no person who I'm going to allow to derail my faith. I don't care what scandal somebody got caught up in. They did not die for me. They did not bleed for me. They did not get on a cross. Jesus is the only person who did that. I don't care what a pastor does or what a pastor says. It is not going to hijack and derail what God is doing in my life. Where is your faith? Number four, every single person, you have the seed of your life. The seed of your life. And number five, you have financial seed. the seed of money. Let me give you all five again. Let me give you all five seeds right now because we're going to go through these. Number one, your words are seeds. Your words are seeds. And every single person around you, their words are seeds. Number two, your time. Your time. What you do with your time. How you spend your time. Time is a seed. Number three, faith is a seed. Number four, your life is a seed. Number five, your finances are a seed. Now, come on, let's go back to number one, your words, your words. For a lot of people that are listening to me right now, you don't realize that in every single conversation, there is sowing happening. In every conversation, there are some young adults who I love. I was the youth pastor at this church for a long time, and I had a lot of young adults that served in youth ministry with me. And then I had a bunch of teenagers who served in youth ministry with me. And Pastor Al, teenagers, they had this phrase. It's called, I would ask them, I would say, now, are y'all dating? Are you guys dating? And a teenager would say, no, Pastor Manny, we just talking. And I would look at them and I would laugh and I would say, just talking, just talking, just talking. You said it as if talking is not a big deal. The last time I checked, Samson and Delilah was just talking. The last time I checked, Eve and the serpent was just talking. The last time I checked, all Jesus and the disciples did was just talk. The last time I checked, talking is the pinnacle of intimacy with somebody. What do you mean just talking? What you mean is we are doing the most intimate thing we could be doing, which is sowing seed in each other's ground, and that is the seed of your words. There's no such thing as just talking. For a lot of us, the reason there's doubt in your life right now is because you hang around people who don't believe God for anything. You listen to them talk and you allow the seed of their negativity to hit the soil of your heart. And every time you are around them, they are sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. You can't come to church for 3 hours total a week and think that the seed we're given from this stage is going to undo all the seed that your coworkers are sowing into your life, and all the seed that your crazy uncle is sowing into your life, and all the seed that your friends from college is sowing into. Like, at some point, you are going to have to put a fence around your ground and say, yeah, I can't talk to you. No, I can't gossip with you. I know we used to hang around and gossip, but gossip is starting to get into the ground of my heart. And now comparison, the fruit of comparison is now there because you can't secure people don't gossip. People who are confident don't gossip because they don't care about what's going on in other people's lives. They care in a compassionate way, but they don't care enough to sit around and have conversations. Look what she was wearing. Oh my gosh, they ain't together no more. You see the house they bought? Do you see what they did? Their kids go to such and such a school. Anyone who sits around and gossip is an insecure person, and at some point, it is just inevitable that the fruit of jealousy, covetousness, and comparison is going to be in your garden. And for some of us, the best thing we could do is put up a fence and just block people and say, I'd rather have good ground. I'd rather be fruitful than have a friendship with you. I don't build friendships around people with common interests. I don't have friends because we both golf. I don't have friends because we both bowl. No, I have friends because we have a common purpose. We have a common destiny. We have a common destination, and we have common character, and we have common faith. I don't care if we got the same hobbies, but we don't have the same character. You gossiping around me, you talk negative around me. I remember one time I shut my barber up so fast. Every time I went to the barber shop, this man was talking about his wife this and his wife don't do this, and his wife this, and his wife, and I was like, hey man, are you going to cut my hair or are you going to gossip? Because I'm not here for this. And guess what? He didn't stop. I got a new barber because I care more about the ground of my soul than I care about a haircut. At some point, you are going to have to be rude with people. Are you going to gossip? Are we here to gossip or are we here for purpose? Are we here for destiny? Because I don't care what nobody else drives. I don't care what nobody else is doing. I don't care what they posted about. I do not care. I don't live their life, and they don't live mine. At some point, you are so busy concerning yourself with what's growing in everybody else's garden, that you've stopped tending your own garden. Words, words, words. My administrative assistant recently, we were going through passwords for my email and passwords for, you know, all types of accounts, right? Come on, it's 2021. We got passwords for everything because everything is a streaming service. Everything is a subscription. You got to have a password to live your life, you know what I'm saying? And she thought my password was Theo, T-H-E-O, 2017. And she thought it stood for theology. She didn't know. I'm a Bible nerd. And I said, no, it stands for my son. I said, I changed all my passwords in 2017 because I wanted to say his name every single time I got on my phone, every single time I wanted to put something that was going to require faith of me, every single time I had to log into something. Why? Because the trick of the enemy is to get you to run away or to get you to act like you don't want it that bad. Real faith says this: I will speak it into existence. I will say his name. I will call. And right now, my son Theophilus, my son Theo, is almost a month old, and he is a culmination of my words. My words. Your words are powerful. What are you saying about yourself? I remember me and Tia, we wrote a confession of faith for infertility. A confession of faith, and I stood in our faith room with his crib and all, you know, all the diaper genie, and I would begin to confess his life into existence. The spirit of prophecy is on you. How dare you not guard your mouth? And I can't believe how many blogs I've seen about, well, that's not Christian. That's called manifesting. No, baby. The Bible says this: your words are so powerful that you can't even become a Christian without confessing something. Out of your mouth, God is like, you want to be a Christian? Then go ahead, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If your words did not move the world, then God would not make it a requirement for salvation. Your words is seed. Number two, your time. How much time do you waste? Let's just be real. I'm going to cut to the chase. How much time do you waste? And I've realized this. Good Lord, my son's a month, and Pastor, something crazy happened when this little human arrived into the world. 5 o'clock in the morning is now my new time for waking up, right? Okay. So, and you know what I've learned? All time is not created equal. I need you to write that down. All time is not created equal. All time is not created equal. It's why if somebody is preaching a word, you need to sow while they're preaching, because all time is not created equal. You may forget and sow tomorrow, I feel you, but all time is not created equal. And there's a window that opens up. There's a window of faith that opens up when somebody's ministering the word and you want to sow while that window is open. I've realized this, Pastor Al, that 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. are not created equal. The amount of stuff I'm able to do at 5 a.m. versus what I'm able to do at 3 p.m. ain't the same. I used to think, well, 60 minutes is 60 minutes. It doesn't matter if I spend that 60 minutes at 11 p.m. or if I spend that 60 minutes at 6 a.m. And now that I started waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I have realized all time is not created equal. I can get 2 weeks worth of stuff done in 2 hours when I operate time as seed. Time is seed. I remember saying to Tia, hey, the time that we are sowing into waiting for this kid to be born is not time that we are going to waste. This is time that we are going to take advantage of. We're going to travel internationally. We're going to bless parents. We are going to take advantage of the season of waiting, because for a lot of us, you have turned waiting into a season that is a season of sorrow. And the waiting season is not a season of sorrow. It's a season of preparation. And at some point, you are going to have to stop feeling so bad that it hasn't happened yet and get your act together and begin sowing time, because time is seed. Now, I want to show you this, because number two and number three are connected, okay? Number two and number three are connected. The second form of seed is time. The third form of seed is faith. I need you to see this. I'm going to show you this in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 25, okay? This is a famous story. where Peter walks on the water. Pretty impressive if you ask me. Okay, it says this in verse 25, Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. There we go. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Realize this, there's a time. You realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are always giving us times. What time does stuff happen? Because there's a time for reaping and a time for sowing. There's a time for crying. There's a time for laughing. There's a time. And the worst thing in the world is to try to do something, and it's not the time to do that. You reap after you sow. And for a lot of us, we're frustrated because you think that it's reaping season when it's not reaping season. It's sowing season. You know how many 22-year-olds I know that are trying to live like they're 52? Boo-boo, you're not retired. This is the time to put your head in a book and get it done, because don't nobody want to be 45 still taking high school classes. That is ridiculous. At some point, I got so many friends who are youth pastors, but they're trying to live a senior pastor lifestyle. It ain't your time. You need to serve your time. You're a janitor right now. You're trying to live like a CEO. It ain't your time to drive that kind of car. It's not your time to live in that kind of house. It's not your time to call the shots. That doesn't mean you're not gifted. It doesn't mean you're not anointed, but it's just not your time. And being content with time is one of the wisest things I can tell you to do. Here we go. Let's keep going. Woo, for the Holy Ghost. All right. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Verse 29, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Peter walks on water, okay? I don't care what you've accomplished by faith. You ain't got nothing on Peter, okay? My man has walked on H2O. He has walked on water. This is pretty impressive. Like, as far as faith goes, the only thing more impressive than this is walking on air, okay? My man walks on water. Get this? Hey, walks on water. Then he gets scared. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. What? You of what? Little faith. Wait a minute. How does Peter, the man who walks on water, Jesus says, that's little faith. And I could not for the life of me understand how a man who walks on water could be indicted by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Ghost as someone who has, come on, little faith. There's a disconnect here. Peter just walked on water. And Jesus says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? If this was me, I would have had a bone to pick with Jesus. Why did I doubt? I just walked on water. Are you joking? And I could not for the life of me connect how it is that someone who walks on water could be accused of having little faith. And I remember the Holy Spirit said this, because God doesn't measure faith by how impressive something was. He measures faith by how long you were able to have it. Oh, that God does not measure faith by how impressive it was. Oh, you walked on water. Oh, you walked on the air. Oh, you performed a miracle. No. He doesn't measure faith in terms of impressiveness. He measures faith in terms of time. Were you able to be faithful for 12 years? Were you able to be faithful for a decade? Were you able to be faithful even when it looked like God wasn't going to come through? Were you able to have sustained faith? See, time and faith go together. God is not impressed by the thing. You know why? Because nothing is more difficult to him than anything else. Cancer is not more difficult to him than a paper cut. Healing cancer and healing a paper cut is the same to God. He's God. He is the I am that I am. We get impressed. Humans get impressed. Ooh, cancer. Oh, that's a big miracle. Ooh, resurrecting. Jesus doesn't break any more sweat raising Lazarus from the dead than he does breaking the two fish and the five loaves and malt. He doesn't break any sweat at all. There is nothing that's difficult. He doesn't have grades to how difficult it is. But you know what he does measure? How long were you able to have faith? How long were you able to believe? Were you able to believe that he was a healer even though you had cancer for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years? How long were you able to sustain faith? See, we're sowing faith. We're sowing faith. Come on, we're sowing words. We're sowing time. For some of us, it's just not your time yet. You trust me, God's keeping an account of the words that you speak, of the time that you've invested, and of the faith that you've had. Come on, I got two more, and I'm running out of time. I got two more, and I'm running out of time. Are you getting anything tonight? Come on. Are you getting anything? Come on. Put your hands up in the chat if you're getting something from this. All right. Come on. Let's go. This is a hard one. TK's in the room with me. TK, this is a hard one. It's a very difficult one. You have to sow yourself. Yourself. You have to sow you. Come on. Let's read John. John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Here's what it says. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of what? Wheat. Come on. Remember the passage we read all the way at the top at Matthew. Unless a kernel of what? Wheat falls to the ground and does what? Dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know why a lot of us don't have what God has promised to us? Because you love yourself too much. That's why. You love your comfort. You love your unforgiveness. You love your opinion. You love you way too much to actually package yourself up in the form of a seed, put yourself in the ground, and die to self. At some point, I remember when I was mad at God. I was mad because we had had a miscarriage. I was real upset. Oh, I was ticked off. And I remember God being like, okay, just try it again. And me being like, yeah, but I don't want to. And God going, exactly, that's the problem. There's too much of you left. What do you mean you don't want to? Who cares what you want? Who asked you about your opinion? Who asked you what your preferences were? Who asked you about your timetable? Who asked you about your agenda? Nobody asked you about what you wanted. This is not Burger King. We're not going to get this your way. For a lot of you, you say things like, yeah, but I just ain't the studying type. College ain't for me. And exactly. While there are some people who have packaged themselves up as a seed and buried themselves in a library so they get the fruit of a degree, you have chosen to be in love with you. For me and my wife to get pregnant, my wife had to die to self. For me and my wife to get pregnant, my wife had to die to herself. When me and my wife first found out that we were battling with infertility, my wife said, I want God to just heal you miraculously. And I said to my wife, okay, but we probably gonna have to do IVF because you're scared of needles. And my wife has a phobia of shots. I mean, she sees a needle and starts getting nervous. She can't take it. And in order to do IVF, you have to give yourself 2 to 3 shots a day for months. And you know what happened? When my wife died to her preferences, died to her comfort, died to herself, we eventually did IVF. Now, I want to give everybody marriage advice. Because I did not force her. There's a lot of marriages who are suffering because you forced. As a cultivator, I had to stand back and allow God to change her. When my wife finally caught up to the realization that God was not going to bippity-boppity-boo it, but we were going to have to roll up our sleeves and go find some doctors and go do science and do something that was not available at an altar. Some of us want altar because you're in love with you. My father has a drug addiction to this day because he wanted God to take drugs away at an altar when God wanted to send him to a 12-step program. And my father said no over and over and over again. My home church in Boston was willing to pay for him to do inpatient program, a 2-year program, so that he could get free. And what did my dad want? He wanted God to bippity-boppity-boo it. This is why we have to be careful in Pentecostal circles. Because we will so idolize God's power that we don't realize our own power to say no to your flesh and discipline yourself and die to yourself. For some of us, you don't have what you want because you have not died to you yet. God asked me a very poignant question while we were in the middle of infertility. I was at a conference. I was listening to Joel Osteen preach. And Joel Osteen was talking about his father, John Osteen. And he was in tears talking about his father. And God, I was in the back of the room. And I remember this like it was yesterday. We're in the middle of infertility. And God said this to me. He said, Manny, do you want to be John Osteen or Joel Osteen? Do you want to be the dad that nobody knows? Or would you rather your son have the platform that you never got? And in my selfishness, I said, I want to be Joel Osteen. And you know what the Holy Ghost said? Okay, until you're ready to die, you're not going to get blessed. God's just like, okay, you can keep your motives if you want them. But I'm telling you that self is the thing you have to sow. Until you sow you, you're not going to reap nothing. You've got to sow all of your hurt and your frustration and your preferences and you. I need you to read this. I gotta get this out. Here we go. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Some of us are not reaping because you've not sown in tears yet. Sowing in tears means it hurts you. It's caused you pain. That's when you die. You can sow all the words you want. You can sow all the time you want. You can sow all the faith you want. But until you get in the ground and die, you're not going to get what you're believing God for. The best fertilizer for the ground of faith is a dead Christian. That's you. Someone that has picked up their cross and died to themselves. We want God to be our genie. God is not a genie. Boo-boo, you do not get 3 wishes after you rub a lamp. He is your God, and he is always going to push you, not towards the path of blessing, but towards the path of maturity. He does not just want you to be blessed. He wants you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What good is it if you've got babies, but you're still scared of needles? At some point, you are going to have to realize that God is a good parent. He's not just trying to feed you. He's trying to give you vegetables because he wants you to be mature. Incomplete. And for a lot of us, your life is just going in cycles, no breakthrough, and you're confused as to why there's no breakthrough, because you have not died to yourself yet. Last one. If this helping anybody, oh, come on. If this helping somebody, I want you to type in the chat, I'm going to die to me. I've got to die to me. I've got to sow me. I have to sow myself. I watched this interview with Draymond Green and Kevin Durant, and Draymond Green asked him, why don't you have kids? And he was like, because I've been focused on basketball. And you know what? We want to know what I heard? Someone has sowed themselves into the soil of basketball. That is what Kevin Durant has sowed himself into. You cannot reap from something that you have not sowed yourself into. I'm able to reap from preaching because I sowed myself into preaching. I have studied the art of preaching. I buried myself in the Bible. The reason that I'm able to reap from this is because I've sowed into this. Serena Williams can reap from tennis because she sowed herself into tennis. If you lack discipline and self-control, I'm sorry, you're not going to be somebody who reaps a harvest. Gift alone does not make you successful. You can be the most gifted musician in the world. Until you die to yourself and sow yourself into the music, you're not going to reap from music. Okay, come on. I got to move. Last one. Money. Money is a seed. Money is a seed. Now, Pastor Al, me and you have actually had this conversation one-on-one. So we had this conversation at First Watch. And I said, a lot of times in church, we teach people how to sow seed, but we never teach people how to direct seed. I want you to write this down. You are not just sowing seed, you are directing seed. You are not just sowing seed, you are directing seed. There's a difference between scattering seed and sowing seed. Someone who scatters seed is just hoping that the soil, it hits and they get something. But someone who is sowing seed is putting seed in a particular spot, in a particular place, and they're directing their seed. I wanted to preach at Hillsong. So you know what I did? I sowed into Hillsong. Bought myself a plane ticket, flew to Australia, went to Hillsong Conference, sowed in the offering. More than I had to give. Why? Because I wanted to speak there. I've now spoken at Hillsong 3 or 4 times. I wanted to speak any place I've wanted to speak. You want to know what I've done? I got my happy hip there, flew there, and sowed seed. Because you don't just sow seed, you direct seed. I tell my seed where to go. Me and my wife, we wanted to be pregnant. So you know what I did? I just so happened to be working for a pastor who did IVF and got triplets and a daughter from doing IVF. So you want to know what I did? I started taking a tithe off of every speaking engagement and not just sowing it at World Overcomers, but sowing it to my pastor, because I don't just sow seed, I direct seed. I was sowing into parents. Why? Because I was believing God for children. It's a difference between sowing seed and directing seed. And guess what? The first 10% don't even count. The tithe don't even count. That don't even count. You want to know what the tithe is? It's the cover charge. The tithe just makes you eligible to start sowing seed. The tithe is not a seed. The tithe is just you being faithful with what belongs to God. You can't sow what's not yours. The tithe don't belong to you, it belongs to God. You sow your money, not his money. You sow out of your abundance. You sow and you direct seed. You want to be an entrepreneur? Find somebody who owns a business and sow your words and sow your time and sow your faith and sow yourself and sow financially into that person. Brian and Karen, my best friend Brian, my best friend, they beat infertility. Man, I would cash out Brian all the time. I'm sowing into your life. Oh, no, I'm sowing into your life. Because you got a daughter and you got a son, and I'm over here hoping and praying and wishing that I'm going to one day be a parent. I'm going to sow into your life. We don't just sow seed. We direct seed. Now, hear me. I don't sow my tithe into Brian's life. Hello. I don't say, well, you know, okay, I'm going to take my 10% and I'm going to start sowing it. No. I didn't tithe at Hillsong. I did not tithe at churches I wanted to speak at. That was my offering. I need you to get this image. Imagine I had a mango on stage. Imagine I had a mango. Mango is my favorite fruit. It's my favorite fruit. Love mangoes. Okay? Imagine I peel the mango. Okay? And I like to cut mangoes up into little pieces. You know what I'm saying? Put it on a plate. Get real fancy. You know what I'm saying? Get a fork. Eat mango. Imagine after I eat all the fruit, imagine I then take that fork, I get a big old knife, and I start cutting up the seed. And you would look at me, and you would say, what are you doing? And I would say, oh, I'm about to eat this seed. You would look at me and say, you look like an idiot. Why would you eat seed? But a lot of you, that's how you handle your finances. You put God's money with your money, and you pay bills with God's money, and you eat all your seed. At some point, you are going to realize that your stomach is not the place for seed. God's ground is the place for seed. You put your finances where they belong. If I want more mangoes, the smartest thing for me to do is to sow seed. At some point, you are going to have to stop being gluttonous with your money. Most of us, we eat all of our seed. We eat everything. You spend all your money on PlayStations and sneakers? All of your money? You don't have nothing to sow? So how are you ever going to reap a harvest? How are you ever going to get to the point where it's not just the mango you eat today, but your children and your children's children all got mangoes because you sowed seed that grew into a tree that now there's enough fruit for everybody to eat? At some point, you're going to have to stop eating seed. So I want you to sow tonight. I want you to sow right now. This is a kairos moment. There's an open window of time. Here's an open window of time. Do not put this off till tomorrow. Do not put this off till next week. No. If you go to World Overcomers or not, if you don't go to this church, I want you to tithe at your church, and I want you to give an offering tonight. I want you to sow. Why do I want you to sow? Because this is good ground. This church is good ground, and the person who's ministering the word to you is good ground. If you want the favor of God on your life, then you are not just going to sow seed. You have to direct seed. If you are believing God for breakthrough, for supernatural increase, I want you to sow. If you're using a device and you're watching this, there should be prompts on the screen that tell you exactly how you are going to sow. I want you to sow. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, I'm not going to tell you an amount to give. That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to go above and beyond your tithe. I don't want you to tithe. I want you to give an offering. And I want you to direct it. What is it for? I want you to shoot your seed like it's an arrow tonight. I want you to direct the seed. What do you believe in God for? Maybe it's more clients. Maybe it's better business. Maybe it's better employees. Maybe, I don't know what you're believing God for. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's provision. I want you to direct seed. I want you to sow tonight, and I don't want this to be a one-time thing. I want you to get into a habit of looking at seed, and when you look at seed, your stomach can't growl. Your mouth can't salivate when you start looking at a mango seed. No. You cannot start wanting to eat seed. That is weird, and it's immature, and it's a sign that you don't know the difference between fruit and seed. Within all fruit, God wants you to enjoy the fruit. Enjoy it. But then recognize what portion of it is seed and sow that. It'd be ridiculous for me to get the pit of an avocado and try to start crunching on it. That's ridiculous. But for a lot of us, you're paying your bills with God's money. And I'm sorry, your finances are never going to be blessed until you get your finances straight. I want you to give right now. Come on. And I'm going to pray for you. God, I thank you for every gift. I thank you for every giver. God, I thank you for every single person sowing in faith, not sowing in fear, not sowing in manipulation because a preacher talked about this, but sowing in faith, believing that their best days are ahead of them, believing that the latter will be greater than their former, believing for children. God, if there's anyone watching this right now who's been struggling with infertility, God, I ask that that would break off of their life. God, I thank you for faith. God, if they've been struggling with doubt, maybe they've been sowing for a long time and they've been attacked with doubt. God, we break every voice of doubt that's been lodged in their ears, and we uproot doubt right now in the name of Jesus, and we declare that your faith is rising up within them. God, we call faith from the north, south, east, and the west. God, minister over the airwaves. God, everyone who's watching this right now, God, I ask they would walk out of their home, walk out of this live stream, shut the YouTube off, and feel like their faith has received a booster shot, that their faith is on 1,000. God, we want to live by faith and not by sight. God, show us something with our physical eyes are closed. Show us what you're going to do in our life and help us to direct our seed tonight. God, we thank you for every single person who received the word. God, I ask that every single person watching was good ground tonight. God, I ask that you would reap a harvest in their life, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, all of those of you who go to World Overcomers, I'll see you on Sunday. For those of you who don't go to World Overcomers, who stream your church, go to your church on Sunday, and I'll see you here next Wednesday for the fourth sermon of this Good Ground series. I love you. I'm so excited that you stuck with me for all 3 weeks. I'll see you next week. Peace.